All right. I love following the story of Peter. So Peter, and it's not just Peter today, but the 12 disciples. Jesus goes out onto that mountaintop and prays all night. Even though Jesus and the Father are one and they know each other intimately, prayer is a key part of Jesus' ministry. Before this important calling of 12 disciples, 12 disciples that would follow Jesus through the rest of his ministry, that then would be empowered to go on and be apostles, to bring the good news out into the world. This is the start of their story. Peter's left behind everything to follow Jesus, and he's just one of the disciples when Jesus goes up to pray. And then Jesus calls all his disciples. We know later on in Luke there's at least 72 of them because he sends 72 out to preach the good news. And so out of this group of disciples, he's able to discern 12 men that would be his closest and intimate followers. 12 men that he would give insight into what this good news that he was bringing to the world. He'd unpack his parables to them and explain it in a deeper way. And he'd lead these men to go deeper in their understanding of what it was meant to give up their lives and follow him. You see in Jesus, in Peter, that Peter has to grow in that, doesn't he? Every step of the way, Peter seems to put his foot in it and Jesus corrects him and lifts him up again and says, come on, Peter. But this is the start of their story as the 12 disciples. And isn't it amazing that Jesus calls Judas Iscariot into that 12? I think that's the first lesson we need to learn from today's Bible reading, is that Jesus doesn't let fear or the knowledge that Judas will betray him dictate to him how he will step forward into the future. Fear of evil, fear of what Judas would do to him, did not stop him drawing him into his inner circle. I think we should let that contrast our lives where we hold back, letting Jesus work with power in those areas of fear. Jesus, of course, knew that God would use Judas to glorify him ultimately. So evil wasn't going to get the upper hand. Jesus knew that God would bless him through that, but it would be a journey of suffering for Jesus. So thinking about those 12 disciples, high places in the Bible, they're always a special place. You think that the Israelites, they knew that heaven was up, so heaven's up there, we're on earth, and where the two realms really meet are in the high places. On mountains, you get close to God, heaven and earth touch. So going up on a high place is especially important in the Bible. So Jesus is up on a mountain praying, and he draws the 12 disciples up into that space, and he claims them as his own. He says, right, you guys, you're in my inner circle now. This is going to be great. You guys are my closest, my dearest. Can you imagine what they were thinking to be selected by Jesus? You know, they'd already, I dare say all the disciples had given up a lot to follow Jesus in his teaching and moving around. And yet to be chosen as one of his 12, to be lifted up, to be chosen as an apostle, you think, wow, this is going to be good, right? So it's amazing then that we have this contrast from this mountaintop experience. And I love how Luke puts it. They go down onto a level plain. They come down into the real world where this power and the majesty of Christ is going to be put into work, isn't it? These 12, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to give them a good ego boost. He's going to present them to the crowd. He's going to inaugurate them. He's going to install them. He's going to make them the greatest of his followers. No, he doesn't do that at all, does he? He gives them this speech. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He's looking at these disciples when he's saying this. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you when they exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. So can you imagine, Jesus is just given these guys a lovely position in his inner circle, and now he's given them this. Blessed are you, not because you will have power, but because you are poor. Blessed are you, disciples, not because I'm lifting you up into a privileged position to make you have your fill, but you're going to hunger. Blessed are you, not because you're happy and I'm going to give you the greatest life on earth. No, blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you, disciples, not because I'm going to make you great and everyone's going to respect you and love you. No, blessed are you because people are going to hate you. They're going to exclude you. They're going to insult you and reject you. Imagine that as your welcome speech into God's kingdom. It's not how we'd like it. I don't know if any of those things are desirable in my top 10 things that I want to achieve in life. To be mourning, to be poor, to be hungry. I wonder if the disciples were wondering, maybe can we get the out clause? Blessedness. What do we think blessedness is for our lives? I'm sure the disciples had come to a point where they realized that Jesus wasn't going to give them worldly blessings as they followed him. I'm sure that Jesus had already prepared them from that point of view. What about for our lives, though? As we walk day in and day out with our Lord, what do we think blessedness looks like for us? Do we love the golden car image? That prosperity theology that goes around in some churches? It's crazy when you look at the Beatitudes. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy, to have our stomachs filled, to have a bank account that's in the black and not in the red. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're not evil in themselves. But I think those lessons from the woes should let us in on a secret. Jesus said, "Woe to you who are rich, you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Jesus is talking not about just this lifetime, is he? He's got an eternal perspective in what's going on in the lives of his disciples and how that's going to play out. Having riches, being well fed, being happy in this life, it's only for a lifetime, and then it comes to an end. If we desire those things first and foremost in our lives, then yes, woe to us, because they will come to an end. In our day and age, many of us are going to live to a ripe old age, and unfortunately, age is going to rob us of the joys of life. If we accrue a wonderful amount of wealth and have our life securely saved away with our lovely superannuation and a good nursing home all sorted, but age is really going to sort us out. And I've seen it so many times in Christ followers, where the joy of this world really has been at the heart of their contentment and their relationship with the Lord. And so when age strips them of their laughter and their joy, because it is painful and it's a hard thing getting around when they can no longer drive their golden Ferrari around the streets because the police have taken their license away from them, when they can't use their hands anymore, when they're stripped back to their basics, what's their relationship with God about? Has it been the blessings of this world, or is it the blessings of their relationship with Jesus Christ? And I can tell you, it's pretty tough. It's tough when we get down to the bones of our relationship with God. Because so many of us do put our joys in the joys of the world. They bring us comfort, they make life easy, but they take our eyes off God. So we need to listen to Jesus tell us, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who weep, blessed are those who are hated because of his name. Those things from a worldly point of view suck. No one wants those things. No one wants to be poor or hungry or weeping or hated. Those people don't want that. Yet it's amazing how when we're in need, where do our eyes turn? Isn't it amazing how the countries of the world that have the least are the most open to hearing the gospel and turning to him in power? You guys have shared that journey with Obeng. You've heard where he lived and how he came to faith and now how he lives in our land of prosperity. Today we're hearing about his mother still caught up in that world. How they just put their faith in the Lord. And how the Lord is able to bless them, to give them comfort, to bring them a joy that's beyond the comforts of this world. Isn't it amazing that people that have nothing can praise God for their relationship with Jesus Christ, that they can put their faith and trust in him, knowing that there's something bigger going on than the comforts of this world? It's so challenging for us, though, in our middle-class society, as we worry about paying the bills and saving up for a house and our superannuation, is it going to be enough? How it takes our eyes off Christ. So these Beatitudes, it's your homework for this week. You're going to have to write it out. Write it out, put it on your fridge. See it as Jesus' way of calling us back, reminding us to empty ourselves, to flee from the hopes that we find in this world and put our trust first and foremost in him. He wants us to have that eternal point of view, not to see our security in this world, but in the next. And as we weigh up who we are, our standing with God, how we're going to get that eternal kingdom into our lives, man, I hope you can see that we are all poor, that we should be weeping because we are so far from where our hearts need to be. We need to understand that we should be hungering for Christ in our lives to fill us each and every day. And we should be able to stand strong, firm in our faith. No matter what our neighbours say about our lifestyle or how we've dedicated our lives to Christ. Jesus displayed this type of lifestyle in his ministry, didn't he? He didn't have much money. They didn't have much food. Sometimes they had no food. God provided. Jesus would weep. Jesus would be persecuted for his message. Jesus has fulfilled these Beatitudes in totality, in fullness. He's shown us how to follow God, looking for those blessings. And because he followed God, he was nailed on a cross. That was the depth of the suffering he was called to. And yet he trusted his Father to bless him, even though the cross seemed to win and he was laid in a grave. God raised him up, glorified him, placed him at his right hand so that he could rule in authority and power. Those 12 disciples, they had no idea what they were getting into when they had that mountaintop experience with Jesus and being called into his inner circle. Jesus gave them a foretaste in this inauguration speech that he gave them in that Beatitudes. He's showing them that his kingdom is absolutely upside down compared to the ways of the world. Peter, in Acts 3, we see him later on in his journey where he's going to the temple to pray, and a lame man's asking for some creature comforts of this world, some money so that he could buy some food, hopefully. And Peter has nothing to give him, but out of his poverty, he has Jesus, and he says to the guy, I have nothing to give you but Jesus Christ, so rise up and walk. And this guy goes, walking and leaping and praising God, as the kids' song goes. Isn't it amazing how Peter would go on this journey with Christ? In his poverty, he would bring the good news alive in his life. That's my prayer for each and every one of us. You know, as we gather, we love that picture of power and authority that Jesus has. We want to see it poured out on our lives. And yet Jesus flips all that on his head, doesn't he? I pray that you can continue to see how we're supposed to live in this life. I pray that you can let those beatitudes make you think about how you're using your riches in this life, how we have people like Obang and his mum that can't scrape enough together for a visa, while we can blow thousands on a new car and not think too much about that. I pray that you can let Jesus into that space, in your wallet, into your bank accounts. I pray that you can let Jesus into your food bank. We offer food to the poor here. We have a food bank. I don't know how much food we gather in it. I think we could do better. I think we've got enough to share. I think we can stand stronger in our faith in Jesus and be willing to witness of his love in our lives and face those consequences, knowing that Jesus is going to bless us in those spaces. It's all very challenging. It's so challenging for me, and I feel like I fail each and every day. I know I worry about my bank account too much, and I worry about the food on my plate, and I don't stand up for Jesus as I should. You are poor and hungry and in need, and I am here for you. That's my message for you today. Jesus is here for you in your weakness, in your poverty, and in your humbleness. He's going to bless your life. I pray that's your go-to point in your walk with Jesus. And from there, he will use his authority and power to do amazing things through you. But it might not be like those mountaintop experiences which we all long for. But Jesus is so upside down in how he works through our lives. I just pray that you can open your eyes to how he's going to work through you this week. Trust him, step out, and let him bless you like no one else can in this life. All right.